All right. Well, hope everyone had a great Easter. Man, Easter was so good. We got to celebrate as one church, two campuses, but one church, and it was so good at Bell Fountain last week, so praise God for that. This week, we are starting a new series called How to Be Brave. So how to be brave in the real world. A lot of times we hear a lot of nice things about being a Christian and about Jesus, and some people become Christians, and then they find out right away that in the real world, there are still a lot of hard things, and we're going to talk about how to be brave. And this week in particular is being anxious about nothing. So one thing I noticed about people who are really brave, like right now in your mind, think of probably the bravest person you know, whether it's real life or maybe your favorite fictional character. Think about, okay, a problem's coming up, danger's coming, what do they act like? Are they ever like wringing their hands and just walking around all worried and anxious? No, they're never anxious. I can never think of one time where I would characterize the bravest people as anxious. And we're going to talk about one of the bravest people in the Bible this week. His name is Joshua and Caleb. And eventually we're going to get to the book of Philippians, though. Joshua's not in Philippians, but if you want to follow along, we'll be in Philippians chapter 4. And I will admit something. I have an irrational fear of spiders. Spiders, it doesn't make sense. I know they're just so small, but I see a spider and just have anxiety. Literally, I was preparing for the sermon. I was sitting down in my basement and I was like intense reading, and actually a spider came right down beside my head while I was preparing for this. I thought, okay, there's a good example as I freaked out. But I freaked out, but it doesn't make sense. They're just so small. It's an irrational anxiety. Well, Joshua and Caleb, they were two probably men that are known for being so brave, but it happened in a time of really hard trouble. Basically, what happened was this. It started way back in the beginning with Abraham. Adam and Eve had passed away. Noah had passed away. God looks down. He's already had his plan in action, but he decided now to let us know what he was doing, and so he called out a man named Abraham, and he said, Abraham, this is the Lord God, the creator of everything. I'm calling you out, and I'm going to bless the whole world through you, okay? And in fact, you're going to have descendants, you're going to have children and relatives, so many that it's like the sand on the seashore, it's like the stars in the sky. That's how big of a nation I'm going to turn you into. And Abraham said, how's this going to be? I don't even have any kids. But God said, this is my promise to you, and it's going to happen. So fast forward, Abraham passes away, and then we get to Jacob, and he has some children. Israel has some children. Eventually, we come to Joseph, and Joseph is the one of the brothers of 12 who gets sold into slavery into Egypt by one of his brothers. So now he's in a big family, at least. So the promise is starting to happen. God's promise is starting to happen. The family's starting to grow. Abraham's descendants are growing, but now they're going to be in Egypt. And so there was a famine across the world. Everyone was in big trouble. It was a time of great anxiety. People were worrying. But God took care of his people through Joseph, and Joseph called his family to Egypt. And so now they were taken care of, and they were beginning to grow and be fruitful. And for a while, they prospered. So they were starting to have the first part of the promise. They were growing. And Abraham's family was becoming a mighty nation. But eventually, the Pharaoh who loved Joseph fell away. And he died. And the next one, well, he knew about the legend of Joseph, and so he still respected God's people, the Israelites, but eventually that guy passed on and so forth, until you came to a Pharaoh, a king of Egypt, who is now in charge of this mighty nation. But inside of the mighty nation is the second nation, Israel, who's growing and swelling and could be a threat, and he doesn't love God's people like the previous pharaohs, and so he enslaves them. And then God finally sends Moses. And he calls Moses in the desert and he says, I'm going to have you call my people out of slavery, and you are going to take them to the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. And finally, all my promise to Abraham will be realized. And so Moses says, okay. And he goes and he tells God's people in Egypt, And God brings them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. God crushes the mighty Pharaoh. And they're out in the wilderness. They're making their way through the desert. And they finally come to the point where they're almost there. They're right up next to the river. When they cross the river, that is the promised land. The land that Abraham had saw, he got to see it, but he didn't get to own it like God promised. And now the mighty nation's right there. All of children of Abraham, they're right there. They're just a river away from inheriting it. And this is what they do. God gives Moses some instructions. And so Moses says, okay, I'll go do it. And so he calls the 12 tribes together. And he says, God's promise, everything God promised us is right there. Here's what we're going to do. Every tribe, send an honorable man to me, and we're going to send them out into the land to spy out the land that God has promised and give us a good report of what is there. And we will prepare ourselves and go and take the promised land. Well, every tribe sends one man. And the 12 tribes, sending 12 spies, the 12 spies go in and they inspect the land for 40 days. They get a full report, up and down, big and small, everything about it. And they come back and they give the report. And then it happens. They said, well, what'd you see? And so they said, well, it really is a land flowing with milk and honey. The land is so fruitful. We would be well taken care of there. We would never go hungry. It is such a good land. And then 10 of the 12 spies, they said, but also there are many people in the land. Not just people, but we were like grasshoppers. They grow pretty big there. They were like giants. And they live in these huge cities with great fortified walls. If we go there, we will get a butt kicking. It is very hard. I do not see how this is possible. It is scary. And two of the spies, that would be Joshua and Caleb, they said, yeah, that's true, but this is God's promise for us. Let's go, let's take it now. If God's with us, who can stop us? Let's go. But it was too late for their words. The words of the naysayers, the words of the 10 spies had already started infecting the people of God, and anxiety rose up, and they were afraid, and they would not go and take the land. It's like, yeah, the promise is right there, but it does require some scary things. It does require some work. And they weren't ready for that. And they said, no, our anxiety, we can't do it. We're not going to do it. And God became angry with his people. And so God and Moses had a little conversation. Moses is like, please forgive the people. And God's like, I've been forgiving them plenty. Now my patience has run out. And my people, whom I love, but have continued to sin against me, and have given a bad report, and would not be brave and take the promises that I have for them, I will make sure that they die here in the desert. Everyone who's 20 years old and older will not enter the promised land. They will die out here in the wilderness. And their children, who they would not take into the promised land, I'm going to make sure that their children get the promise. Everyone 20 years and older will not go in, except for Joshua and Caleb, my servants, who were brave and did not lean on anxiety. And so, because of anxiety, because of some scary situations, a lot of God's people forfeited the promises that they had. Well, we're going to see what happens to Joshua here at the end of the message, but for now, we're going to fast forward to New Testament time, and Paul had been planting churches, and he's been growing God's church, and he wrote a letter to the Philippians, the Christians in Philippi, and he talked about this very thing, about when life is scary, when life is hard, what to do. And we're going to be in Philippians 4, and Paul himself was actually writing this letter from prison. He was not in a very nice place, but he is saying here things like rejoice and do not be anxious. And he's writing to the people who lived in Philippi. Now, Philippi was a pretty cool city. If you looked at a map, and if you were a military man, you would see, like, this is a strategic place. Like, we've got to hold this no matter what happens. If bad things happen 5 years from now, we got to be prepared at Philippi. And so the Romans, they were smart. What they would do was they would take people who served in the Roman army, and after they retired, they would give them free land in Philippi. And so now you're growing the city full of your retired military people. And they're having babies who are sons and daughters of military people. People who worked hard and were smart and fought and were strong and were patriots. And so Paul, he's speaking to these people who are accustomed to scary situations. They were soldiers. Rome was always at war, except for the Pax Romana, even the time of great peace. Even then, they pushed back the barbarians all the time. And so now Paul is writing here to the Philippians, and he says this. He says, I'm telling you, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. I want you to rejoice. He says, let your gentleness be evident to everyone. You see, the Lord is near. And do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present all your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. One thing about Paul, I love he's so genuine. He's not fake at all. Notice he does not say, I want you to always be happy. I want you to put on a fake smile and always be happy, because happy is a feeling. He doesn't say that. That would be ingenuine. That wouldn't be honest. But he does say, I want you to rejoice. See, rejoice is a thing we can do. It's when we remember what God did. It's literally have joy again. Think back on the joys that you had and remember those things. And to be doing that all the time. And I remember times with my kids. They'd be all worried. And the conversation almost always go like this. They'll say, oh, no, I can't do it. I'm afraid. Or, you know, there's a spider out there. Like, oh, I know how you feel. Okay. But they'd be all worried. And the conversation almost always goes like this. I'll say, hey, no matter what, buddy, you'll be okay. And then I'll always use the word like, remember that one time when we, and it's like, remember the last time that it was hard and scary. Remember those times. And you were okay then, right? Remember the good things that God has done for you. Remember the good things that we've been through. And that's what Paul's saying. Remember the things that God gave you and live that joy again, and that's your strength. And I think it's cool because when I get upset, first thing I want to do is I mull it over in my mind. It's like something bad happened. And it's almost like God was setting me up for this message. I had this message series picked out a couple weeks ago, and then all these rough times started happening. I think God always wants to have us learn it first before we talk about it. And so I'm like driving in my car, and I'm coming home, and I'm mulling these things over in my mind. And I'm just stinking, like wrestling with it. And I walk into the house, and then something else pops up. Someone comes up to me, and it presents a new problem. And it's almost like, I almost like want to blow up on that person. And it's kind of like, hey, I just said that the garbage needs taken out. You know, something like, it's like no big deal at all. But because I was wrestling with something else, I was ready to blow my top. It wasn't fair. And when Paul says, let your gentleness be evident to all, he's not saying you have to bury it. He's just saying rejoice, get things in order, and then when the hard time comes, you won't have to blow up on people. Your gentleness will be evident to everyone. He even gives a good reason. Remember, the Lord is near. Also, when he says, do not be anxious, I think it's so helpful that he doesn't say, just be happy. No, anxious is a choice. It's about how we think about things and how we do things. I thought just to keep things simple, we talk about two ways we create anxiety, two ways we let anxiety come in, and how Caleb and Joshua responded to those things. So ways we create anxiety is, one, we focus on the wrong things. So now all the refrigerators these days, they'll have the thing where you just walk up and you push the cup in and ice magically pops out into your cup, right? That's awesome. But see, in the old days, we had the ice cube trays. And so once you like empty all the ice cube, you gotta go to the sink, fill it up again, and then you got to walk with the full tray over to the freezer, and then usually you do like the one-hand thing where you get it in there and try not to spill water on the floor or in the freezer the whole way. And it's like, if you're like me, I always want the biggest possible cube, so I fill it all the way to the top, so I'm like guaranteed to spill. So I'm always spilling. Anyway, one time my grandma was like, see, what you're doing is you're focusing on the problem. You just need to focus on something good, and you won't spill any water. I'm like, grandma, you're old. It just doesn't make sense. That's not how it works. She's like, no, here's what I want you to do. She's like, fill up the cube tray, and then as you go and put it in the freezer, I want you to whistle your favorite song. I'm like, grandma, it's just not how it works. I can whistle and spill at the same time. She's like, just try it. So I fill up the ice cube tray, and I'm whistling like Pretty Woman or something as I'm walking over there. And literally, because I'm thinking about the song, I just walk right up and put the cubes in there. and it spilled nothing. And this is a principle that happens over and over again. It's like you're going to a job interview, and it's like, okay, be confident. Okay, be confident. Don't look stupid. And the more you think about it, the less confident you are, right? It's like when a young man meets a young woman, don't say something stupid. Hi, my name is Stupid. Your name is Stupid. I'm Scott. It's just, you think about the wrong thing, and it just comes out of you, right? We focus on the wrong things a lot. And ways we focus is often with our words. I know when I'm hurting, it just comes out of me sometimes. And I'll say over and over again, what is wrong with the problem? I'll repeat it. Lisa and I, we were trying to sell our house, and we're so excited. We thought we were getting ready to sell it, and the contract fell through. And I wanted just to talk about every reason it should not have fallen through. And I was like, it hurt. And I feel that anxiety, like, we got to sell. And I wanted to just talk about it over and over. But see, that didn't help anything. I was just looking at the water. I was looking at the ice cube tray, and I should have been looking at something else. I was looking at the problem. I was like those 10 spies who just said, oh, this problem's so big and scary. I don't see how it's possible. We should just do something safer. Sometimes other people's words, we let them infect us. When those spies brought back the bad report, all those other people, they didn't see the giants in the land. They didn't see the fortified cities. But their hearts were filled with fear, and they operated in anxiety just from someone else's words. Not only that, but just our thoughts. We'll talk about this in the next message, but there's a book that's called The Battlefield of the Mind, and it was pretty popular a long time ago, and it's all just about our thoughts that go on. And when something bad comes up, just how we wrestle with just the thought life. But just to keep mulling over the problem in our mind, it only creates anxiety. So instead of focusing on the wrong things, we could do, like Joshua and Caleb, focus on God's provision and promises. So the 10 said, oh no, it's going to be bad. Caleb and Joshua said, if God is with us, who can stop us? This is the promised land. God promises to us. This is his way. Has he ever let us down? So I'm just going to share one thing that this old lady shared with me a long time ago. This old Christian lady shared with me like right after I got out of college, and I've just been using it ever since, and it's just been so freeing. And so what she said is, she said, Scotty, what you're doing is you're trying to fight every little tiny battle all by yourself. Like, do you have the Holy Spirit or not? Are you walking with Jesus or not? Just give it up. Just do your best and be honorable, and no matter what, just give it to the Lord. And so this is what I sort of do. So problem arises. Okay, I wasn't expecting it. It's a surprise. It's bad. Something bad happens. And this is the plan every single time. All I do is, okay, Lord, I'm going to do things as honorably as possible. I'm going to do things your way. I'm not going to cut corners. I'm going to try to be your man. And I'm going to do everything I can to make it work. But I'm not going to worry about it. I'm just going to completely give it over to you. So I'm going to do it right. I'm going to do it your way. And after that, it's on you, Lord. And I'm even willing for it to fail. A Christian author named Josh McDowell, he said, one time I was with President George Bush, and there was a prayer team, and we were with him, and we were on this beach, and we were asking him about his dad. And George W. said, you know, the thing about my dad that helped me the most is he made it okay for me to fail. Once I knew that it was okay to fail, it was kind of like it was okay to succeed. I didn't even worry about it anymore. And so when I say I'm going to give it to you, Lord, it's like, Lord God, whether this works out or whether I go down in a flaming, shameful disaster, I'm going to do it your way for your glory. And if something bad happens, it's going to happen badly, but I'll be honoring you the whole time. And I'm okay with that. And once you do that, it's not like, okay, don't mess up, don't say something stupid. It's not thinking about that anymore. It's like, I'm just focusing on you, focusing on the promised land. I'm doing my part, Lord, and I'm giving the rest to you. Like, let those walls of Jericho come down. Another thing is the focus. Sometimes when we focus on the world, it's like, well, that's not fair. And we had this big, important church meeting a couple years ago. And we're trying to have this discussion on something that would probably change our church over the next year. And it was with another school. It wasn't this church or this school. It was another school. And all of a sudden, one of the mothers in the meeting, they're like, well, I don't know if we should trust them at all, because that school, they keep, all the administrators keep telling us to do, and they were doing something that wasn't very nice. It wasn't against the rules, but they're doing something that wasn't very nice. And everyone wanted to talk about that problem at the school. And pastor, at the time, he was a cool-headed guy. He's like, guys, the world's going to be the world, okay? We shouldn't expect anything else. We just need to focus on our stuff, and don't be surprised when the world acts the way it acts. A rabbit's going to act the way a rabbit acts. A dog's going to act like a dog. The world's going to act like the world. So part of us being Christians, part of following Jesus is, he both said, my yoke is easy, but he also said, carry my cross. And he says, I'm going to adopt you. The Father's going to adopt you, and you'll be sons, but you're going to be living in a world that does not belong to God yet. It's not fully, so it's sort of like we're in enemy territory. And a soldier, when he's prepared and he gets over to the enemy lines, he doesn't say, oh, I didn't know they were going to be shooting at me. I didn't know it was going to be hard. Who, no one said anything about bullets. See, we should remember we're in enemy territory. So just focus on the good. Don't worry about the world. And one thing that God tells Joshua over and over is, I will be with you. I will be with you. And I say, Lord, I give it over to you. Thank you for being with me. That gives me confidence. Second and last way that we create anxiety is wrong perspective. Wrong perspective. And so when the 10 spies came back and they're complaining and worried about, their perspective was, what can we physically do? What is in my power to do against those huge giants and their fortified cities? There's no way I can beat that. They're thinking I, they're thinking me. They didn't have a godly perspective. And a lot of times when hard things come, we usually hear questions or complaints something like this. Why did God let that happen? Why did God do that? Or they have a misunderstanding of just who God is. When we share our faith at the fair, we're just talking about that. That's the skit we did last week at Easter. Probably the most common reason I see people have arguments that really don't matter is because they have a wrong perspective of just who God is. They're not thinking of the God of the Bible. They're usually thinking about Santa Claus or something like that. Like you say, God just is love only. He only does good. If he only does good, if he only allows good, then how can bad things happen? And so if that's the case, then you're always going to have a reason for anxiety because you're setting yourself up on wrong expectations. So it's like when our house, the contract fell through, I was thinking about, this is sort of like when I'm in the backyard and my one kid, Judah, he's like trying to like sell his like baseball bat to Hosanna and she won't buy it. And then Judah comes to me, he's like, I can't believe you let her not buy my bat from me. Like, it's silly, right? It's like, I'm your father. I'm not going to make everything you want to happen to your sister happen. It just doesn't work that way. It's because God's plans are bigger. My plans are bigger for you, my son, than just making a quick sale or taking care of hard things like that. In fact, if I were to be honest with my son, he's 6 now. He's got about 12 or 14 more years of me leading him through hard things. Because, not because I'm mean, because I'm not Santa Claus, because I'm his father. And I will be with him through everything, and I'll guide him through the hard things. But the right perspective is, I'm here with you to guide you as you grow, and I want to grow you into something. I have a plan for you. And so if that's the problem, the right perspective is consider God's perspective. And so I'm going to steal an example from C.S. Lewis. Those are plans for a house up there. He said, God, like a good father, if we have wrong expectations, things will hurt when he works on us. Because as a good father, he has a plan. He wants to grow us to be more like Jesus. And just like I want to grow my sons and my daughter to be godly men and women, God has a plan for us. And sometimes it can be painful. C.S. Lewis said this, pretend that you are a living house. Okay? And you say, I want to follow the Lord. I want to be yours, Father. And God says, great. And so you invite him in and God comes in. And some of the things that he does in the beginning, you expect. Okay, he cleans up the driveway. He takes out the garbage. There's lots of mess. He starts cleaning up the messes. He gets rid of some of your bad habits. He helps you with some of your relationships. You expected that. Now that hurt a little bit. When he tore the door off the hinges and put a new door in, that was a little bit painful. Okay? We expected some of those things. But then he starts doing some stuff that we don't expect. He starts tearing down a wall and adding a new wing here. He starts painting the room a different color we weren't expecting. He starts changing some things in our lives that are painful that we weren't expecting because maybe we just want to be cleaned up when in fact God wants to make us more like Jesus. Now I have 3 kids and I want them all to be like Jesus, but I know that they will be like him in 3 different ways. God's not trying to make robots out of us. He's not trying to make us all the same, but he's trying to grow us into mature men in God, people who are brave like Joshua and Caleb. Also, he's trying to form us like Jesus, but he also promises that he will never give us more than he can handle. Usually that's hard because he's going to give us something more than the last time. Okay, it's like, all right, son, when you were 5, I let you get so close, you know, to the road. Now that you're 6, you're going to get a little bit closer to the road. It's dangerous. The school bus is coming. I'm going to get you a little bit closer. But listen, you can handle it, okay? Okay, there's a scary dog over there. I'm going to get you a little bit closer as you're going to start getting used to it. I'm going to give you closer and closer to hard things and greater things because I care about you. I want you to grow and not have fear. I want to make a mature man out of you. And God does that in the same way. But I won't give him too much. There's no way I'm going to let him get bit by a dog if I can by any means prevent that. And God won't give us too much either. And finally, when we have God's perspective, like God's doing something here. The promised land is right there. Let's take it. See, when I think about God's way of doing stuff, he will use us greatly, like he used Joshua, we're about to see here in just a minute. All those other people died in the desert. But Joshua and Caleb, they have a future in this book. Their story keeps going. Everyone else's story ends in the desert. So I'd like to read a little bit now. When we put aside anxiety is a choice. That doesn't mean it's easy, but it is a choice. We choose to be brave for the Lord. Here's one example of how God could use you. Here's what he did with Joshua. And I'm basically just going to skim the first half of the first chapter of Joshua. I just want you to hear what God says to Joshua. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, who was Moses' servant, he said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now I want you to arise. Go over this Jordan River, you and all my people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel, to say, tell them to do that. In every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, all that shall be yours. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I'm going to be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do all the law that Moses had written down for you, and do not turn to the left or the right, but go straight down toward the law. And if you do that, you will have good success wherever you go. Now, this book of the law, it should not depart from your mouth, but you should meditate on it and think about it day and night, so that you will be careful to do all that I have written. Then your way will be prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I, the Lord, not told you to do this? So do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua, every place your foot's going to go, you will have success. But I'm sending you into war. Joshua would see people die all around him. He's going to hard places. But God said, I will be with you. And you will take the promise, Joshua. And so as we go back to school this week, as we go back to jobs and back to family, I'm going to challenge you to be brave this week in one out of however many ways. I'm just let you choose your own way. Choose one way you're going to be brave this week. You could just look out for a focus or perspective that creates anxiety. See what you're doing. Am I repeating over and over all the bad things happening? Am I focusing on the ice cube tray or am I focusing on the good things the Lord has done? You could give it to the Lord. Okay, Lord God, I'm going to do it your way, and I'm just going to leave the result to you. I'll glorify you either in success or I'll glorify you as a flaming destruction, Lord. Either way, I'll glorify you. Remember what God has already brought you through. That's like rejoice, rejoice. Lord God, I remember where you brought me through. I remember where I was 2 years ago. And God, I give you glory for that no matter what's going on now. Remember who God is and what he's doing. He's going to make this beautiful house out of you, a mansion that you've never known. You're going to be a man of God or a woman of God like you might not have imagined yet. And it might take some work. God might be doing some work on you. And finally, one thing that Joshua and Caleb did, they didn't just keep it to themselves. They encouraged everyone around them. They're like, this is it. God's with us. Let's go. And this is the same Joshua who said, and we have his quote on our doormat in front of our house. He said, listen, you, every one of you, choose who you're going to serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And we're going to believe in him and trust in him. We're going to be brave for him. And God said, I will do something great through you, Joshua. Well, would you stand with me while we close in prayer? And we will end with some worship. Father, thank you, Lord, so much, God, that we do not have to just drown in our own anxieties, Lord. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord God, and the capacity to be brave, to hand our problems over to you, to not have to worry, Lord, and to know that no matter what hard times come, that you are with us. Lord God, for every person in here, Lord, I pray you do that good work. Make them into that man of God, into the woman of God that you have in mind for them, Lord. No matter what comes, just hold their hand and bring them through. Let them see how you are working, Lord. I pray that blessing on every person here. Thank you so much, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.